Shall we pray? Just to be aware that Mike is not feeling very well. So let's pray for him. Father God, we thank you that you are the God in control, as we've been reminded through this teaching series and as we're reminded even in these readings this morning. And we want to pray for Mike now, that you would, by your Spirit, come to him and bring healing to him, Lord Jesus. We pray for those assisting him at the moment, including a doctor. And we thank you for those who are being called. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who knows us, who loves us with a reckless love that we've sung about. And so, Lord, we want to ask for your healing and for your strength, for your comfort and your peace right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring healing and hope in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Lord, help us as we take time to look at this passage this morning. We do this in the context of a world in turmoil and of lives, individual lives, in struggle at times. Lord, there are many good things in this beautiful world that you have made. But there is also such a level of pain and suffering. So help us. Help us, Lord, to come up as you call us, to come up here and to see the world as you see it, that we might understand and respond and live as the people of God in the kingdom of God, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. As I've just prayed through this Revelation series, we're at we've got two more to go after this one, and this is Revelation, and we're going to be looking at chapter 17 right the way through to 19 and the early verses of that. So if you haven't got a Bible, sorry, I should have done this earlier, if you haven't got a Bible and want to grab one from the back, face jumped up, look, to help. Does anyone need a Bible that hasn't got one? You're all well equipped this week. This is brilliant. They've all learnt already. Okay, there are Bibles there at the back if you need one. We're looking, starting with chapter 17. We read from 18 and we're going to go into 19 as well. And this captures another one of those scenes. There are seven scenes in the book of Revelation, and seven is the complete number. And then what happens is there's an eighth. It's kind of like it goes, well, this is the completion of time, helping us in our understanding of who God is and what God is at work among us, the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And we've done, and we're looking at, to some extent, us, you know, the world as it kind of was and it is, and if you like, that's the kind of completeness, and then the jump in the eighth is to, and what is to come. So Revelation is just so brilliantly kind of and skillfully kind of crafted under God's hand that we've got these words for us. And what happens is a couple of things happen here. One is that if you remember in chapter 4, verse 1, we learned that John was called by God. Come up here, he says, and see. And then at the beginning of chapter 17, in verse 3, John is taken to the desert to be able to see this next vision, taken to the desert. We're in a period of Lent. I mean, what a brilliant time to be reading those words, because we're in a period of Lent in the church, which is typically a time when you kind of step aside to be able to get a different perspective on life. And John is taken to the desert. It's typically a place where you step aside from the kind of some of the ordinary things of life, perhaps some of the luxuries of life. You step aside from them and just look back and go, so what is this kind of life doing to me? What does God want to say to me, and get a fresh perspective? So John is invited to come, well, not invited, he's taken to the desert to get this opportunity to kind of step aside from the world and its kind of the routines and some of the kind of, to some extent, the pleasures as well. And Lent is often a time when you give up stuff which we otherwise might indulge in order to be able to go, well, what actually do I need? What actually are these things doing to me? And in what way am I risking being controlled by them? And then what John has is this picture of something so bizarre, okay? So bizarre. But I want us just to capture a couple of things about it. And the first thing is to capture that the picture is something that attracts us, actually. It's something to kind of draw us in. Essentially, it's summed up in chapter 17, verse 4. It says this: the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. He sees this woman and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. This woman is dressed in purple, a sign of kind of royalty, and scarlet, a sign of wealth and opulence and beauty, and she's glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. You're viewing someone. It's like, you know, if you wanted to kind of... it's a little bit like, I suppose, I don't know, the Met Gala or kind of the red carpet events at, you know, that you get for film premieres, where all the people turn up dressed to the nines, and well, sometimes tragically they're dressed with very little, aren't they? But you know, hopefully with at least some nines on, and but also probably loads of jewels and stuff as well. It's a picture of kind of beauty and seduction. It's something which draws us in. But then also alongside that, there's so much to disgust us too, because it says this: with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. What the flipping heck is going on here? Well, what John is seeing, if you like, as he has stepped aside and stepped above, he is looking and kind of going, hey, so that's what it really is like. So that's what it looks like. That's what's going on here. What's going on here is this: what God has for us is so good. What he made for us in the beginning in the Garden of Eden was so beautiful and so perfect and lovely. And it was everything the human heart could ever long for. And yet we messed it up, of course. And it's a bit broken and a bit bust now. There's still signs of that goodness and that beauty and that wonder and so on, a bit like we can still see the effect of the sunshine through the clouds today, because, you know, we can see that it's, you know, the sun must be somewhere, because otherwise we wouldn't have the light we do have. So there is still some of that goodness, but like today, there is, if you like, a covering over us. Is just simply a cloud, of course, but over this world is the impact and effect of sin, which means the world is broken. And what that means for us as human beings, much as we are called to live under God's authority as his servants, but even more as his children, as princesses and princes under the king, we are to take on the family likeness and be involved in the family business. And the Bible just sums that up as the kingdom of God. That's what we're invited to be part of, which is a kingdom of life, a kingdom of beauty, a kingdom of just all the things our human heart longs for, a place where love, joy, peace, and all those other things, you know, reside. That's the kingdom of God that God invites us into. But of course, what has happened is, in our broken humanity, we find that we start building something else. And we see this so early on, even in the book of Genesis. And if you look at sort of 1 to 12 of Genesis, even in the book of Genesis, you get, you know, the beauty of everything in Eden, and then you get the fall, the disaster that happens when humans sin for the first time and break the relationship with God, and then you see it unravel. And you get this moment where Cain kills Abel, And shortly after that, there's a little bit of a sign of hope. You know, after everything is all broken and messed up because of the first murder that happens and is depicted. And then you get Adam and Eve, joined together again, and they have a child called Seth. And it says shortly after that, and at this time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you go, oh, there's a bit of hope. You know, you've got this child, Seth, and now people are beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. This is fantastic. This is really good. And then you get a list of the civilizations that begin to emerge. And you go, oh, civilization. We could certainly do with a bit of that, couldn't we? We like a bit of civilized. That's what we want. We'll have some civilization. And then the very next thing that happens is it says, you have people gathering together and they say, let's build a name for ourselves. A name for ourselves. So they began to call upon the name of the Lord, and then this kind of human construct begins, and they go, let's build a name for ourselves. And they build the Tower of Babel that is to ascend up to heaven. And of course, God, we read that God confuses them. And you see that being repeated time and time and time again. Essentially, our own human constructs, the empires that we create. And those can be empires of kind of nationhood and those kind of things, but they can also be empires beyond those type of things. Those can be empires of, if you like, fashions and trends. They can be empires of corporations and business and finance. They can be empires of influencers who want to influence the world. And some of those can have really good things in them, things that are attractive, whether it is the kind of gold and that kind of stuff and the cloth. And you know, there's nothing wrong with kind of business. There's nothing wrong necessarily with kind of empires and other kingdoms and businesses and things like that that emerge and people who emerge as kind of world leaders that we kind of go, yes, let's follow this person. But actually, human constructs are always doomed to failure. Because ultimately what happens is we discover within them is greed, selfishness, rage, violence, and inevitably the vulnerable and the innocent suffer. If you know anything about history and have read the history of the great empires of the world, there's a documentary on BBC that you can watch which talks about some of those. You can see the way in which they begin to unravel. And what is it that causes that unraveling? It's about the pursuit of stuff for our own gain or for the gain of our people, people like us, or people that we think are like us and aspire to have. You know, whether it is we could list them all off, and in your head, some of them are even going, and of course, some of them still exist today. You know, and things are going on in the world over the last 24 hours, which have disturbed us and concerned us. And we're left going, you know, what is going on? All of these are summed up in the biblical image here of Babylon. Now, Babylon, of course, is, you know, there in the Tower of Babel. That word kind of exists. Potentially, the tower that they built was a ziggurat as the Babylonians built. And so there's an element of that kind of continuing. So that image is picked up. In John's time, of course, it meant the Empire of Rome as that grand power. But it always has meant more than just that. It's always meant more than just that empire. And to some extent, it's a reframing again of the beasts that Martin spoke so brilliantly about a few weeks ago. That sense of the power that is at work. And here you have a woman, and we're told that she sits upon a beast. In other words, she's like the visual representation of all that the kind of beast represents in terms of that just stuff other than the kingdom of God. It's so tragic. What we read this morning gave a long list. I mean, David did really well to read that long list of all the different things that could be bought. And as we read through that, some of them are going, oh yeah, I'd like to see what citron wood looks like. That looks really interesting. And I quite like the costly wood bronze. And well, we've got some marble in our house and we could do with some more, you know. And I don't mind the smell of cinnamon and spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense. And I'll definitely have some wine. And if it's good quality olive oil, I'll have that for my cooking. You know, as we're reading through this list, some of us are going, it's a bit like my shopping list in Sainsbury's, really. Or when I pop to IKEA or wherever. But probably not in our list was the last thing. Did you notice the last thing? And human beings sold as slaves. You see, so much of this wealth that is generated by the nations of the world and empires of the past and also today comes at a cost. And the cost is to the vulnerable and to what we might term the innocent. It comes at the cost to the well-being of labourers and farmers and craftspeople who produced it. It comes at a massive cost to our natural environment as we terrorise it and just simply continue to abuse it and help ourselves. There were 12.5 million people taken into slavery from Africa during the 18th, 19th century, and that horrific and just horrible slave trade. And I don't think there's any of us would have any doubt about how horrific that was. I read a statistic, I can't even begin to think this can be true, but if it is true, it makes it even worse, which was that it was 8 in 10 of the population of that continent. That is just horrible. But actually today, it's said there are nearly 50 million people in what's known as modern slavery, who are enslaved because of debt bondage, enslaved in forced labour, and enslaved in forced marriages. And that equates to one in 150 people on this planet. You see, Babylon continues to wreak havoc upon the world. But there is some good news. There's one piece of immediate good news, and that is her time is short. Justice will come, judgment will come, and to some extent has come over periods of time. We have seen empires come and go, empires that thought they would live and last forever and exist forever have collapsed in on themselves because ultimately that violence and spreads throughout those empires typically, and they begin to either are overtaken by others and their complacency, or they are consumed internally by their own immorality and injustice that lives within them. Babylon continues to wreak havoc, but her time is short and judgment has and will come. But the other piece of good news is this. There's a thing called the church. Have you met them? Jesus says this to us. He calls to us and he says, and this is what John records as, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" You see, as Christians, we are called into something different. We are called into the kingdom of God. Okay? We are called to something else, something above, something different. And to enable us to see that, sometimes we have to come up here, as John said, as John is invited to do, and to see the world as it is. Sometimes we need to step into the desert so that we can just look back and go, whoa, hold on a minute. Just the one thing that sometimes people do, is people have sort of got a little bit into Lent and in a kind of secular way and just gone, yeah, I'm giving up chocolate. And some of you may have given up chocolate. I'm not going to get you to put your hands up, those who have. But actually, sometimes when we give up chocolate and enter into the desert of chocolateness, a chocolatelessness, I think that's right, chocolatelessness. So as we enter into that desert, we look back and we kind of go, well, I didn't actually need it, actually. I didn't need quite so much of it, maybe. But also, when you reflect, perhaps, about the chocolate we consume and the amount we consume, this is just one thing, of course, that suddenly you begin to notice that actually this is not blessing our world. It's not blessing those who produce it. In fact, I am able to consume cheap, relatively, chocolate because other people earn so little and because maybe the environment is suffering as a result. Now I don't know, I'm not an expert on chocolate. And Mike, who is, unfortunately, is the one who's poorly at the moment. So you won't ask him at the moment, but I have no doubt he will give comment on this. But you just take that one little product that people are going, oh, I'm just going to give up chocolate. And you go, well, okay, sounds like a really terrible idea. Except actually when you begin to reflect on it, you begin to go, there is more to this. Welcome back, Mike. I've just been talking about chocolate and I'm so glad you didn't hear it. but hopefully you can give us a comment later. We need at times to step aside. Let me read you some other verses of scripture. This is from 1 John. So this is John writing in his letter. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's from 1 John 2. And Peter takes this a little bit further. He picks up on this too. Do you remember I keep saying, whatever's in Revelation is not new. It's all already there for us. It says this in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And the heroes of faith are held up as examples of people who recognize that they were actually not of this world's empires, but of a kingdom which is both now and forever. I read these verses such a lot to us because they're so important for us. This is the heroes of faith, the people, the folk of the Old Testament who lived faithfully for God. And it says this, they did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. We could put in there a kingdom of their own. If they had been thinking of the country or empire they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then finally, Paul, speaking in Philippians, says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. I'm proud to be a British citizen, some of the time, but I am so pleased to be a citizen of heaven. You can have dual citizenship, whatever any other nation says, by the way. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us into a kingdom, and he has called us, says Jesus, to be salt and light in this earth. We are the people who are to bring light to this world, to kind of, to some extent, illumine, like John does here in Revelation, illumine the world and say, well, look, actually, this is what it's doing to us. This is what it's creating in us. This is what it's causing us to do. And this is what it's doing to the world, to help us see the damage that is being done by the sinful humanity and the incarnation of it in empires and businesses and so on. We are to be those who illumine, bring light into the darkness. But we are also to be salt. And salt does a couple of things. It brings flavor. This world may sometimes lack flavor, but we can bring flavor to it. I love the fact that we are one of a kind of few actual religions that develop worship music and are very creative with it. And we are able to sing and to have joy about the God who we worship. And that brings huge joy. We are people who can bring flavor and color to the world. And that's such an exciting thing. We should be people who are those peacemakers, bring people who are able to bring comfort and encouragement to others, to neighbors and those around about us and to our work colleagues. We should be those kind of people. And we are also not only to be salt in the sense of bringing flavor, we are to be salt in the sense of bring preservation. Salt is a preserver. And that stops things going off. And we can be people who bring that kind of preserving kind of quality to our world, whether that's in the workplace or in the family place, whether that's among our neighbours. Now, of course, we can't do this on our own. I don't know whether you've noticed. I can't do it on my own. I suspect it's true for you because that's what God says. But actually we can do it because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. And that means we have been born with God's power inside us, with his likeness exuding from us. And we therefore have the power to bring something of that change. We are called to be the people of God, living the kingdom of God, and to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives as well as on this earth. And in our lives so it can be done upon the earth. We also know that there is a happily ever after. At the end of this section in chapter 19, we have these words in verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. The bride of Christ is the complete opposite of the Babylon, the woman Babylon. It's the complete opposite. That's what God is working towards. To some extent, the church is the opposite of empires. Not that the church is the kingdom of God. Let's not get confused here. It's the kingdom of God that is directly the proper opposite of Babylon and the empires of the world. But actually, that is also seen within the church. The church is a thing that will continue and go forwards because we are the bride of Christ. The opposite kind of symbolic female character to Babylon, who sits upon a beast. We are the bride of Christ, made white and pure by God in his graciousness. We have an extraordinary future that is both now for us and in the future. And in the meanwhile, we are called to resist the seduction and temptation of the empires of our world that creates and wreaks havoc upon this world, and called to be citizens of his kingdom of heaven, who will stand up for the oppressed and wage spiritual war with divine weapons, that's prayer by the way, and to live as the people of God, anticipating and preparing for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we have a God who walks with us, both in us by his Spirit, and walks in company with us through the challenges that we face upon this earth. Shall we pray? Father God, help us to see. Help us to see as you see, and help us to live as you call us to live. Help us to be the people of God, serving your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Matt.